Thank you for joining Trinity Church Online today. You're about to hear Pastor Jeff Gangle give a message from our latest sermon series. If you have a comment or prayer request, please email info@trinitychurchvb.com. We are always so honored and blessed to hear your feedback. Thank you again for listening. Now prepare your heart to hear the Word of God.
As he ran through the dusty streets of Capernaum, his thoughts were running even faster. Would he be able to find this man named Jesus? And if he found him, would he even come back with him? And if he came back with him, would he be able to do anything for his daughter? He ran a little faster. As he got to the edge of town, he could see out toward the lake a group of people, so he made his way that way. But he stopped for just a moment and thought, what am I doing? I'm one of the religious leaders in this town. What will the other religious leaders think if they see me falling at the feet of Jesus asking him for a miracle? He pushed that thought out of his mind and he kept running. Didn't matter what they thought. His 12-year-old daughter was at home dying. He had to do anything he could to try to save her. He'd heard the stories about Jesus, heard that he had healed others. Maybe he could heal his daughter. So he kept going. As he got a little closer, he saw a crowd gathered over by the boats, and it looked like somebody. That had to be Jesus, right in the middle of the crowd. He kind of elbows his way through the people, pushing away robes and walking through other sets of sandals, and came to Jesus. He fell down at his feet. He was almost out of breath from running, choking back the sobs from his situation. All he could say was, my daughter is dying. Jesus, please come. Just please come. That's the situation we have this morning in our story. And I love it in God's Word, especially in the Gospels, where we have Jesus interacting with real people, with real life scenarios in their desperation. And it's a story about Jesus interacting with his dad, a great dad, but a dad who's on the edge, a dad who is desperate. If you're not there already, please turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 has our story, our passage for this morning. And on this Father's Day, we get to see how Jesus responded to this dad who found himself facing his greatest fear, his 12-year-old daughter dying. But in the process, this story is not only for dads, the story is for all of us, because when we see Jesus interacting with Jairus, we see the heart of God, the heart of the Father. And we see how Jesus enters into our struggles, meets us where we are in our fears, and strengthens our faith. You're going to see it in some unusual ways, I think, in the story of Jairus. First part of our story I've just titled, The Father's Love. It's a love that drives him. We don't know a lot about Jairus. We do know he was a synagogue ruler in the town. The town was probably Capernaum, which meant that he was responsible for the physical arrangements in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. It meant that he was kind of the overseer for the services that happened there. He was kind of like Brittany is here, our administrative assistant for Town Center, like Jenna did this morning, overseeing what's going on here. His job was to oversee what happened at that synagogue. So he was a very respected man in his community. And so for him to come and drop on the ground at the feet of Jesus would have taken great humility. He didn't care what other people thought. He didn't care if others looked at him and thought, what is the religious leader doing on his knees in front of this man? He was desperate. And that's the other thing we see right off the bat. His love for his daughter drives him to his knees. It drives him to seek Jesus for help because he's desperate. It also shows us his faith, the faith that brought him to Jesus to begin with. In verse 23, he says, please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Jairus has this hope, this faith, as little as it might have been, that Jesus might be able to help, and so he goes. And I want to address dads for a moment, and each part of this story, I want to pull out what I'm calling a dad truth, specifically for dads, and then we'll generalize it, the principle for all of us, for everyone. Even if you're not a dad, the story still applies. But for dads, the first truth this morning is real men run to God for help. Run to God for help. Real men love their families enough to go to God on their behalf. You know, the Bible calls us spiritual leaders, and to be honest, and a lot of times we think, well, that means, you know, preaching to our kids for an hour every day. That's not what it means to be a spiritual leader. It means that sometimes we set aside our need and our desire as men, as dads, to be the hero, to be Mr. Incredible, to be the one who has all the answers and can fix everything and do everything and always knows what to do and can make all the decisions. That's not spiritual leadership. The Bible is very clear that spiritual leadership is dependency on God, that it means being willing to set aside our need to be first and putting God first for our family and seeking God's help, especially when there's a need. And that's exactly what Jairus does. He runs to God for help. How many other dads might there have been as Jesus walked the earth who had illness, problems, situations in their family, and they never went to Jesus for help? Jairus did. I buried my dad 6 years ago today. My dad was an impactful leader. He was greatly respected in his field, which was Christian higher education. My dad wrote over 50 books. He traveled around the world speaking. My dad was a type A personality. I mean, he got things done. He made things happen. People would listen to him. People followed him. But when I was a kid, I didn't know any of that. If I knew it, it didn't really impress me. I needed to see my dad love me in very personal, dad-son kind of ways. Let me tell you a story of how I knew that. When I was in eighth grade, I tried out for the middle school basketball team and just missed the cut. I was devastated I hadn't made the team. But there was a reason. There was a little background here, because the year before, when I was in seventh grade, my family had traveled on an extended missions trip, and so I missed seventh grade. And so while all the other guys my age were honing their basketball skills, I wasn't able to touch a basketball. And so I came in a little bit more behind, and my dad saw that, and though he couldn't make a place for me on the team, my dad did have a talk with the coach. Now, I don't know what all he said, and I'm sure coaches hate this when parents come and advocate for their kids, right? But I don't know if my dad said, hey, you know, he missed a year last year. Give him a chance. He's better than what his tryout showed. I don't know what my dad said, but he went. And, you know, I got to play, and well, not really play. I got to be on the team and sit the bench for the year. But it kept me involved, and I played basketball all 4 years of high school and all 4 years of college after that, because my dad had stepped in. And see, for an eighth grader, that showed me something. That showed that my dad loved me, because he was willing to step in. He was willing to advocate for me, intercede for me, come in. And if he couldn't fix it, he was going to ask somebody else who maybe could do something about it. And that's the lesson for all of us, that sometimes we need to realize that we can't be everything to everyone. We can't be the perfect husband or wife. We can't always be there for everyone. Sometimes we have to demonstrate love through that humility of advocacy. And so our action step that goes along with this first part of the story is this: fall at the feet of Jesus on behalf of those you love. That sometimes needs to be our first step, not our last step. James 5:16 says, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Jairus goes to Jesus for help. That makes him a great dad. And when he does, notice Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't argue with him. He doesn't ask him any other questions. The text says in verse 24, Jesus went with him. He doesn't hesitate. He goes. He responds. And that's what God wants to do. God is just waiting for us to come to him, and when we ask for his help, he steps in, he responds to us. That takes us to the second part of the story, a father's fear. And at this point, the story takes an interesting twist because there's like an interruption in the story here. Another story set in the middle of this story. And to be honest, when I first was planning to use this text for Father's Day today, I was going to just kind of jump to verse 35 or so and pick up the story of Jairus there and skip this intervening story. And then I realized Matthew and Luke, as well as Mark in this passage, all tell the story the same way. Clearly, it unfolded this way. There was an interruption in the Jairus story with another story. And it has a real important purpose. And I want you to catch that this morning. First, let's read that passage. Follow with me, if you would, from verse 24. A large crowd followed. They're on their way to Jairus' house, right? They followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? I love the response of the disciples here. Verse 31, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, notice a few parallels here between this interrupting story and the Jairus story. How long had this woman been suffering from this illness? 12 years. How old was Jairus' daughter? 12 years old. When she comes to him, and by the way, Jesus could have just let her go. She was healed when soon as she touched him, but he stops and he interacts with her because he wants her to know that it was her faith that healed, not some magic touch of his cloak. This was her faith in him that had healed her. And so he wants to verbalize that to her. And when he does so, what does he call her? How does he address her? Daughter. You know, this is the only time in the Gospels where Jesus uses that address to somebody. The only time he says, daughter, is in this story to this woman. Interesting that he's about to go to meet Jairus' daughter. Interesting, too, that this woman comes to Jesus. And she falls at his feet, filled with fear, but a little bit of faith. Jairus had come to Jesus with a lot of fear and a little faith. And he, by the way, is still standing next to this, watching all this unfold. Now think about that. Imagine what it would have been like to be Jairus. He surely had been thinking to himself, we can't stop. Lord, please, don't stop. Don't have this conversation. We've got to get to my daughter. He was in a hurry. And he's standing there being interrupted by this, taking time. Jesus is taking time. He stops. He turns. He talks to the woman. Jairus had to be antsy. We got to get to my daughter. Has that ever happened to you? When you were wanting God to step in, to act, to answer your prayer, and it felt like there's just this delay. God, why aren't you answering? Why aren't you coming? Why aren't you doing something about this, right? Have you ever been in a situation where it seems like God is helping somebody else, but not helping you? Surely that's what Jairus was feeling. God is answering her prayer. He's healing her, but meanwhile, my daughter is dying. That's his situation. But it gets worse. Verse 35. His greatest fear becomes a reality. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? It was too late. It was too late. Jairus was too late. His girl was gone. Sure, Jairus was thinking all those things. And Jesus says in verse 36, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus knew what Jairus was feeling. Jesus' own emotions, I'm sure, were stirred right there for Jairus, who just heard the news about losing his daughter. His greatest fear realized, Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Here's our second dad truth. Real men experience failure and fear. It happens to all of us. It's part of life. No matter how tough and invincible we want to appear, we have our weaknesses, our failures, our fears. You can't avoid it. You can't deny it. We all face that at times. The question is, what will we do when we're in the middle of that? What happens to us dads, men, when we're in the middle of those times of our failures and our fears? Where do we turn? What do we do? One of my father fear moments occurred when our daughter, Lindsay, who's now 27, about 10 years ago, when she was about 17, relatively new to driving, she took a trip. We were living in Northeast Georgia at the time. She drove to Augusta, Georgia, kind of the middle eastern part of the state, to visit some friends. She was coming back that night. It was just getting dusk. She was on this lonely two-lane highway in the middle of Georgia. We got a phone call. Beth and I are back home in Toccoa. Lindsay's on the phone. Dad, I just hit a deer. What do I do? Well, strap it on the hood and bring it home, girl. It was Georgia, but I didn't say that. I could hear the fear in her voice. I mean, her voice was trembling. She was scared to death. She'd pulled over on the side of the road. So I said, okay, will the car still run? She said, yeah, it's running. I said, try to get to the next town. Get to the next town. We'll get you help there. Got off the phone. By the way, her phone was losing power, of course, dying at this moment. And so saving phone power, drive to the next town. So 5-10 minutes later, she calls again. Dad, it's overheating. Obviously, the hit on the deer had damaged the radiator. Said, well, check the car. Now, check for damage. She looked, yeah, it was dented in the front, probably affected the radiator. But I knew I didn't want her sitting on the side of this road. It's getting dark. There's not room. There's not much of a shoulder. You got to get it to, just go slow, get it to the next town. We're on our way. Beth and I jumped in our car. It was about an hour and a half drive to get to that town where we could meet up. And all the way in the car, here are my dad thoughts. You dads will identify with this, I'm sure. I'm thinking, first off, as though I'm running through all the worst-case scenarios, right, all my fears. She's stuck on the side of the road. Someone's going to come by and going to hit her there. There's not room for her to get out of the way. Someone's going to come by. That serial killer is going to be right there. They're going to kidnap her. I'm thinking all my fears are going to be realized right here. My daughter is stuck, and I'm not there to help her. And then come the blame, right? Now comes the feelings of failure. Why did I let her go? I shouldn't have let her drive. I shouldn't have let her go that far. I should have made sure she got home before dark. I should have made sure she bought a Suburban with a cow catcher on the front rather than a little Honda Civic. All my dad failure thoughts are coming to me. Well, she made it to the town. We made it to the town. We met up in a McDonald's parking lot. And I got one of my biggest dad bear hugs from my daughter. She was so glad to see us. And I was glad to see her. And in that moment, through those fears, I learned a little bit more of letting go and trusting God, the life of my kids. Because I can't always be there. I've got to trust God with my kids. Because sometimes I'm going to fail, and sometimes my fears are going to overwhelm me. I've got to just believe. And that's the lesson for all of us too, right? It's our action step too. Face your greatest fears to find your greatest faith. Face your greatest fears to find your greatest faith, because sometimes it's only in stepping into and experiencing those fears that we then learn to truly trust God with our lives, with our families, with our kids, with everything. Notice this. David says this in Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I love that short little verse. David was in a time of great fear. The scenario of that psalm is that he had been captured by the enemy. And so he is describing a time of fear in his life. When I am afraid, I know there are going to be times when I'm afraid. And when that happens, then I will trust in you. David knew that it was those times of fear that would bring him to faith. When we experience failure and fear, we need to make sure we're listening to hear Jesus say, just believe, just believe. I'm here. And that takes us to the third part of the story, the father's faith. What would Jairus do? How would he respond to Jesus? I love this because Jairus at this moment probably felt like saying what the friends who brought him the news said, don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. I'm sure Jairus felt like saying that, responded that, Jesus, you know, sorry, you know, you took time for this woman. It's too late for my little girl. Go on with your stuff. I'm going home. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. How did Jairus, in this moment of fear, the desperation of experiencing his greatest fear, how does he step out in faith? How does he walk with Jesus toward his home where he knows his daughter is dead? And here is the connection to the other intervening, interrupting story. Because I think it was because Jairus had just watched Jesus heal a daughter. One he called daughter. It was because Jairus had seen this woman on her knees in fear with a little bit of faith and saw Jesus respond, saw Jesus reach out to her. What appears to us in the story as a delay, as an interruption, and certainly appeared that way to Jairus, I think was exactly what Jairus needed to bolster his faith for what he needed next. He didn't need Jesus to come faster. He needed to see Jesus in action. He needed to see what God could do. So they walked, retracing his steps on those dusty roads back to his home. Every step, I'm sure, Jairus was mourning what he already knew. His daughter was gone. And yet he kept walking. He did. He kept walking toward the house because Jesus was walking right there with him. That kept him going. As they got closer to the house, I'm sure they heard the wails and the cries. The mourners had already been called in. They were already mourning the death of his daughter. And what he heard confirmed what he'd feared. She was truly gone. When they arrived at the house, Jesus said, "What's all the commotion and the wailing? The little girl is not dead. She's just asleep." The mourners stopped crying, started laughing. They mocked him. And they're mocking, the text tells us, they mocked him. Those professional mourners brought in to cry began to laugh at Jesus. And I'm sure that just confirmed Jairus in his own fears, thinking, they know she's dead. They know Jesus can't do anything. They're probably laughing at me too for bringing him here, thinking that he could still do anything to help. Well, Jesus put them all out, everybody. He put them all out of the house. He took the three disciples with him, Peter, James and John, and he took Jairus and his wife. Jairus, I'm sure, put his arm around his wife, trying to comfort her the best he could. They walked into the house, and there he saw the lifeless form of his daughter. And I'm sure as Jairus was just about to kneel down and embrace his dead daughter, Jesus beat him to it. Jesus knelt down and took her hand, and he said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And she stood up. She stood up and began walking around the room, and I'm sure Jairus must have run over to her, picked her up in his arms, and began spinning her around like we saw in the video of Felix with his little girl. Tears of sorrow turning to tears of joy. Because Jairus was a dad again. You know, when Jesus said to Jairus in verse 36, "Just believe," the verb form that Jesus uses there is, it's in the text, it's a form that is a continuous action. Literally, it could be translated, "keep believing. Keep believing. See, Jairus had shown faith already when he came to Jesus in the first place. That was his first step of faith, asking Jesus for help. Jairus had shown faith when he then heard the news, and Jesus said, just believe, just keep believing. He had to walk those steps back to his home in hopes that Jesus could do something. Just keep on believing. You see, Jesus was asking him to keep exercising his faith. Faith is not a one-time event. It's not just one act. Faith is something we must exercise day after day after day, through event after event, through sorrow after sorrow, in situation after situation. We must step out and walk in faith. You know, those who laughed at Jesus, that didn't get to go in the house, didn't get to see him perform that miracle. I wonder how many times we miss out on something Jesus wants to do in our lives because we stop too soon, because we give up. And so that leads to our third dad truth this morning, and that is that real men keep the faith. Keep believing. Don't stop short. Don't give up on your spouse. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on the Lord. Keep walking with him, and you will see him do amazing things in your life and your family and your marriage. Walk through the doubt. Walk through the sorrow. Walk through the scoffing of those around you, and find Jesus giving life out on the other side, just like Jairus did. Men, we need to step into these moments of crisis in our lives and our families' lives to be there for our families, to be on our knees, but to be there in times of crisis, being the ones who have that faith, ongoing faith, keeping the faith. Beth found this blog from a post from a grateful mom. She writes this: last week, when we had to keep our youngest home from church day camp because she had a low-grade temperature, I went to her room to console her little broken heart because she really loved the camp, only to find her father beat me to it. As I stood at the door and I listened to my husband do it 100 times better than I could, I was moved with his compassion for her. His too big body was curled up next to her on the pink twin bed. And as she cried and whined about the unfairness of her fever, he was patient and tender and understanding. And then he prayed for her to get better quickly so that she could return to camp. The tears welled up in my eyes as I thought of the gift he was giving to his little girl, his time, attention, and care. And more than that, he was showing her a picture of the Heavenly Father who listens and comforts and is there for us when we need him. And that's the lesson for all of us, right? Not just for dads. The Bible calls us into this daily walk with him, trusting our Heavenly Father to be there for us. Realizing that faith is not a one-time event. It is a continuous daily expression of our trust in God, trust in our Heavenly Father. It's a journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk through hardship. We walk through sorrow. We even walk through persecution sometimes, the cynicism of others. And we don't stop. We don't give up. We don't hide. We walk right past the mourners. We walk past those who scoff. And we come and we see Jesus giving life. So our action step for all of us this morning is keep believing and keep walking. Keep believing, keep walking. Jesus is walking right beside you. Apostle John says this in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We have to keep walking. Jesus is beside us, purifying us, teaching us, forgiving us, saving us. He's right there, just like he was for Jairus. I love the story in Mark 5 because we see this dad, hear this again, he faced his greatest fear and he emerged with greater faith. And so this morning we honor dads, you dads, who like Jairus pray for their families, who admit sometimes you have fears and failures, and who keep the faith even in times of difficulty. Thank you, dads, for doing that. And on this Father's Day, we also honor our Heavenly Father, the one who shows us how to be fathers, the one who opens his arms to each of us and invites us to come to him to find salvation, healing, and hope. Paul says it in Romans 8, 14 and 15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba. That means daddy, father. As we close in these next few minutes, and we're going to have a song just a minute from the team, I want this to be an open time of prayer. I'm going to ask the prayer teams just to kind of be available front, side, back, wherever you find them. Prayer teams, just go ahead and be in those places. Because this morning, maybe God's calling you to respond. Maybe as a dad, say, I want to be a dad. I want to affirm God's call on me to be a dad, and I want somebody to pray for me. Those prayer teams would love to do that for you this morning. Or maybe this morning you're saying, I want to return to my Heavenly Father. Maybe you don't even have a relationship with him yet. You need to come and receive God's gift through Jesus, what he did for you on the cross, and you need to make that your salvation and make him your father. Come into that adoption we just read about. Go and talk to one of our prayer team members. They would love to talk to you about that. But maybe this morning, let me give you one other option here, because maybe you're feeling a need for healing for yourself or someone in your family. Like Jairus, maybe you're desperate this morning and you just want to go to God for help. You want to ask somebody to pray for you, for your family, for your loved one, for healing. This is the time for that as well. So I'm going to ask us to stand. I'm going to pray for us. And then as we sing, those prayer teams are scattered all around. Just go slip out during the song and ask somebody to pray for you and with you. Lord, we come to you this morning. We are so thankful that you are our Heavenly Father, that you hold us up, that you embrace us, that you run to us, that you love us, that you are there for us. Lord, this story is a picture of your heart as Jesus goes and raises this little girl. Lord, that's what you want to do for us. You want to bring healing, you want to bring hope, you want to bring salvation and life to us and to our families. So, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to come to you, to fall on our knees before you like Jairus did, like this woman did. This story is us. We are the ones in need of your help. So, Lord, we come to you as our Heavenly Father. Meet us where we are. Meet us in our needs. Meet us in our fears and our failures. And restore our faith. Build our faith. Let us trust in you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray.